Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel. It is good to be with you on this 450th day of our three-year journey through God's Word. We're halfway to 900. We're getting closer to halfway through. We're going to have 1,165 of these, Lord willing, over the course of 3 years. Right now, we're in 1 Kings chapter 2. We've just begun the first book of 1 Kings. Mike started us off with chapter 1 yesterday. We've come to the end of David's reign and the transition to Solomon's reign. That's normal. That's really what marks 1 Kings' beginning, is the rise of Solomon as the next king. And this will tell the story of the kings of Israel and Judah after David's kingship. So let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we look to his word today. Father, thank you for your word that is perfect in every way. Thank you for your grace that is sufficient for our every need. Thank you for Christ, who is our righteousness and our peace and our joy, our satisfaction, our reconciliation with you, the King who reigns in truth and justice and righteousness and steadfast love and faithfulness. We ask that you write your word in our hearts today, and that you would draw us close to Christ in this time we spend together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 2. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.' Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner, and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. Act, therefore, according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom your brother. And there is also with you Shimei the son of Gera the Benjaminite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.' Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring down his gray head with blood to Sheol." Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peacefully." Then she said, "I have something to say to you." She said, "Speak." He said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me." She said to him, "Speak." And he said, "Please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife." Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak for you to the king." So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on the behalf of Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, "I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you." She said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah your brother as his wife." King Solomon answered his mother, And why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, and on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. Now therefore, as the king lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. And to Abiathar the priest the king said, go to Anathoth, to your estate, for you deserve death, but I will not at this time put you to death, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you shared in all my father's affliction. So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. When the news came to Joab, for Joab had supported Adonijah, even though he had not supported Absalom, Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And when it was told King Solomon, Joab has fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar, Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, go, strike him down. So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, the king commands, come out. But he said, no, I will die here. Then Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. The king replied to him, do as he has said. Strike him down and bury him, and thus take away from me and from my father's house the guilt for the blood that Joab shed without cause. The Lord will bring back his bloody deeds on his own head, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked and killed with the sword two men who were more righteous and better than himself, Abner the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood come back on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But for David and his descendants, and for his house, and for his throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forevermore. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck him down, and put him to death. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in place of Joab, and the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Then the king sent and summoned Shimei, and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem, and dwell there. And do not go out from there to any place whatever. For on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, what you say is good. As the Lord my king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. But it happened at the end of 3 years that two of Shimei's servants ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And when it was told Shimei, behold, your servants are in Gath, Shimei arose and saddled a donkey and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And when Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and returned, the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and go to any place whatever, you shall die. And you said to me, what you say is good, I will obey. Why then have you not kept your oath to the Lord and the commandment with which I have commanded you? The king also said to Shimei, you know in your own heart all the harm that you did to David my father. So the Lord will bring back your harm on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. Then the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. And at the end of a very difficult and challenging chapter, we're really told what's happening here with all this bloodshed and all this revenge and all this political conniving. We're told at the very end what the purpose for all of this was. The transition from David to Solomon was, from a human political perspective, by no means certain. And we have to understand that there's always two ways of looking at what's happening in the world, what's happening in Scripture. There are the divine purposes of God, what God has ordained, God will bring about. But then there's also the perspective, the human perspective, protective of people's free will and their human responsibility. Now, those two things are not at odds with each other. They actually work together in concert. God is Lord over everything. But you have to understand that sometimes the Scripture is showing us something from the divine perspective as a fixed and established and sure thing. And then sometimes it shows us that the way that's carried out is sometimes a very bloody process. In other words, because God has fixed and established something, God's normal way of operating is not to supernaturally and miraculously intervene and sort of make things happen, like make Joab disappear and, you know, make Adonijah, you know, flee the city or whatever. He generally works through secondary causes. And he also works in such a way that doesn't do violence to the will of his creatures. To the will of those who are created by him and governed by him. God doesn't violate our will. He works out his will in concert with our will, working through and with our will. So this divine perspective of divine sovereignty and the human perspective of human responsibility are both at work in the situation. God rules over it, right? And it's worked out through human responsibility and choice. But those two things need to both be kept in mind. That means that sometimes God can be pleased to work out a certain outcome, but not necessarily smile on or look kindly on or be pleased with the means that are brought about or the decisions that people make. Now, this can be confusing. On one hand, you say, well, is it the Lord's will or is it not the Lord's will? Well, it is the Lord's will, in his providential will, that these things unfold in this way, but it's not his prescriptive will. It's not his what pleases him and what he delights in to see sin and murder and killing and death and bloodshed and all those kinds of things. We have to keep that in mind, and those two things have to be true, because if this sort of sin and bloodshed and killing that's so prevalent in our world meant that God wasn't in control, he wasn't working out his providential will, he was just back in heaven going, why are they doing that? I don't understand. And how is this going to come out? I don't know what's going on. Well, then God wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be in control. We couldn't trust him. His promises wouldn't be worth the paper they're written on, because he's not the sovereign one who's working out all things according to his purpose. But on the other hand, if God were to be delighted with the sinful means or the sinful way that things come about, then God would take pleasure in evil and God would have a wicked heart. And that's obviously impossible and unthinkable. So we have to hold these two things in tension, that God is sovereign, that God rules over all things, that God is working out his will. His will right here is to establish the reign, the rule of King Solomon. But the way that works out requires or calls for, God is pleased to ordain it through human actions, some of which are sinful, and some of which are according to human political wisdom, but are justice, but not necessarily sort of in an ideal way. You also have to deal with sort of the practical realities of the way things work in among people when you're assessing these types of situations. So you always have to sort of check yourself and hold things in tension and keep things in the right perspective when you're going through a chapter like this. I hope that's a helpful explanation. But what's happening here is, first of all, David is giving Solomon some advice, right? And he gives him sound spiritual advice first and foremost. This shows David as a man after God's own heart. Be strong, show yourself a man, keep the charge of the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies. You know, that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn, the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me. If any of your sons pay attention to the way they walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So this is David's good, sound, spiritual wisdom advice for Solomon, which is honor the Lord. Be strong and show yourself a man and honor the Lord. Keep his charge, walk in his ways, keep his statutes. there is a conditional aspect of the Davidic covenant that God gave to David, and that is, if your sons walk in my way, then I will establish their rule. There's also an unconditional aspect that God says, you will not lack for a descendant to sit on the throne forever. But there's a conditional aspect that the individual kings need to walk in the way of the Lord. And so that's what David is instructing Solomon to do. But then he gives him advice that is a mixture. The second paragraph here in 1 Kings 2 is a mixture of practical political advice and also loose ends that needed to be tied up remaining from David's reign, things that David left incomplete. So these things fall into different categories. So with Joab, this is a loose end that David never tied up that needed to be resolved. Joab was guilty of shedding innocent blood willfully. He murdered Abner and Amasa. He did not have just cause to do so. He did not do so in the course of battle. He murdered them. And so he should have been subject to the death penalty, and the king is the one who should have carried that out. So Solomon, as king, is rightfully carrying out the death penalty that Joab deserves for the double murder of these two innocent men, Abner and Amasa. But you have this issue with Shimei, and that is a little bit more complex because Shimei did wrong. He cursed David, caused him grief, but David promised, I will not put you to death with the sword. But then David says to Solomon, you need to exercise some wisdom, but I don't think, given what he did, that he should go down he should go down to the grave in peace. I think he should bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. Is that righteous for David to say that about Shimei? I don't know. I don't think so. I don't think that was a righteous request that David made of Solomon. Now, Solomon worked it out in such a way that it was righteous in the carrying out of it, in that he gave Shimei a very gracious condition. Build a house in Jerusalem and stay in Jerusalem. Basically, you're under house arrest. Okay? You're under house arrest or city arrest. This is your detention. You stay in Jerusalem. If you go out, can't trust you. One of the issues is here, Shimei is not a man to be trusted. He's a Benjaminite. He thinks the throne should belong to the throne of to the line of Benjamin, to the tribe of Benjamin, and to the line of Saul. So part of the practical issue of not letting him leave Jerusalem is that he is not a man to be trusted. And he is a man of wealth, a man of means, and a man of political connection. So we read this as like, oh, here's this old man, and all he does is go to Gath to get his servants back. But, you know, he's going to the Philistines. He's going to the longtime political enemies of Israel. And he's someone who's not loyal to the line of David. And he's someone who cursed David when Absalom rose up in rebellion. And he said at that time, now the throne is going to be brought back to Benjamin. So he is not someone politically to be trusted. So I think David's commandment was probably not entirely righteous. But really what Solomon did and how he worked that out actually makes sense given the political realities of the intrigue and the possible conspiracy that Shimei might have desired to get engaged with. He might have used this trip to Gath and back as a test of, you know, is Solomon really going to hold me to this? And he was, like I said, he was not a man to be trusted. Well, the other issue that comes up here that's a little bit confusing is Solomon's response to Adonijah's request that Abishag the Shunammite be given to him as his wife. And we have to understand, again, the ancient political context. Taking a man's wife had important political significance. Remember when Absalom overthrew David? One of the things he did was he slept with David's wives and concubines to the open knowledge of all of Jerusalem. In other words, he even set up a tent on the roof of the palace. And he's like, See me walking into the tent with one of my father's wives. See me walking into the tent with one of my father's concubines. That wasn't just a sexual thing. That was also a political thing. It was a political power play to say, I'm the real ruler. And the way you can tell that I'm the real ruler is that I am taking the wives, the women of the household. So this can be seen as Adonijah just saying, well, I didn't get the kingdom. At least I can get the pretty girl. And if that's all it is, then Solomon's response might seem a bit petty. After all, we know Solomon's going to end up with plenty of women. That's a whole mess that we don't need to get into right now. But I think it's more than that. I think that Adonijah has never gotten over the fact that the kingdom was not given to him, right? So even the language he uses, he says, you know, in verse 15, that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Like he's not really content with his position. And this is in part that Abishag the Shunammite is beautiful. However, if Adonijah could say, I married my father's most beautiful concubine, even though they never had sexual relations, it could be part of what might establish him as a claim on the throne. And that's why the way Solomon responds in verse 22, why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, and on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah. Like, he already has two of the five most powerful people in all of Jerusalem on his side. You give him Abishag the Shunammite, that could very well tip the balance of power into his hands. And so this is actually much more than just trying to get the pretty girl as a consolation prize. So anyway, that's 1 Kings chapter 2. Where do we see Jesus in all of this? Sorry, my mic isn't. All right. As with everything, I think that we need to see that Jesus is the king we need, right? Maybe after the Davidic covenant was given, there was expectation that whoever would sit on the throne next after David would be the long-awaited king who would reign forever, who would reign in righteousness and justice. I mean, Solomon's going to ask for wisdom in the next chapter so that he can reign over God's people. He's going to build the temple. So there's this expectation that maybe Solomon's going to be the one to fulfill the Davidic covenant. But in this early political maneuverings, we do see the wisdom of Solomon at work, but we also see that he's a sinner and that there's a lot of sin involved in establishing his kingdom. His throne was established by political intrigue and some righteous justice and some sinfulness. So he's not the king that we've been waiting for. We need King Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this history, complicated as it is, messy as it is. We thank you that we can learn from it. We can learn that we need Jesus to be our king. And our hearts need to be loyal to him first and foremost, because earthly political realities will always be mixed up with human sin. And we need to have our hearts first and foremost belonging securely to our great king, who is perfectly righteous in all of his ways, King Jesus. So hold our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be loyal to Jesus today and always, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks for joining me for 1 Kings 2. Tomorrow we're going to be back in the book of Acts. Have a blessed day in the Lord.